Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt me. Now, to be sure, sticks and stones can do some pretty pervasive damage. But could words really pose a threat to me? Or could our words pose threats to others? How big of a deal are words? Our text tonight, Romans 3:13, shows that not only can our words do harm to others, but they also reveal something about us. They reveal who we worship. You can find Romans 3:13 printed on the devotional section of your ministry guide. I'm going to go ahead and read it for us. You can read it along with me. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. You'll notice that Paul's using this quotation from Psalm 5:9, which Trey talked about this morning. And he's doing so to make this point, and this would be our main point for the evening. We use our words to harm others when we love our glory more than we love God's. So we'll use our words to harm others when we love our own glory more than we love God's. So to make this point, Paul has been building his case since Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And he said that everybody is under the wrath of God because of our sin. We've all exchanged the glory of God, whom we are created to worship and to adore above all other beings, and we have instead chosen to worship us. We've, instead of investing all of our praise and all of our worship in God, we've turned that worship in on ourselves. And that's the reason that we sin. That's what sin is. So starting in verse 9, you'll see that Paul starts piling up Old Testament quote after Old Testament quote to sort of drive his argument home. He says in verse 13, again, that our throat is an open grave. We use our tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under our lips. Now, thankfully, Trey did all the hard work of explaining to you exactly what that meant this morning. So suffice it to say, Paul is using this quotation that was aimed at Israel's enemies to apply to everyone and say that we use deadly, hateful, deceitful speech because we've exchanged God's glory for our own. We worship ourselves, and so we use our words accordingly. So he's been building this case, and he sort of builds it up to case closed. And what's the verdict? We're all guilty before a holy God, and our death-filled words prove it. But thankfully, Paul has another case to make. We read forward in verse 21, and he begins to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect life of obedience to the Father. Unlike us, Peter will go on to say later on that no deceit was found in his mouth. He never lied. He never used his words to maim others. And yet, he was put to death. And he was put to death for sin, not sins of his own because he didn't have any, but our sins. That wrath that we had earned for our exchanging God's glory for a lie, he took on himself as if it were his own. God's justice was fully satisfied on Jesus Christ. And then God raised him from the dead so that now everyone who had ever repent of their sins and turn to Christ can have everlasting life, can have eternal fellowship with him. That's the good news. Now, we'll always use our words to harm others when we love our glory more than we love God's. But through that gospel, we're reoriented from ourselves out towards God and then to others so that now we can use our words to give life instead of giving death. Everything changes whenever we see God's glory as supreme and we stop worshiping ourselves. So really, for the rest of our time together, I just want to think about that truth and how it should affect how we use our speech, both as individuals and then together as a body, as UBC. But before we get to those applications, I want to talk to you if you're here and you're not a Christian. First off, we're really happy that you're here, and you can come back anytime that you want. And I wonder if you're hearing all this and think, wow, the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on something kind of meaningless like words. The words aren't all that bad, right? But I think if you're honest, you know that your words are bad, right? Haven't you seen their destructive force in your life? You know, haven't you seen how your words can hurt those, even those who are most close to you, even those that you love the most? And the Bible is bearing witness to the fact that your words are bad. They're really bad. eternally bad, but they're not so bad as to exclude you from the grace of God. So if you're here, repent of your sin, turn up from your sins, and trust in Christ. You can have salvation today. So now, let's think about four or five. I can't remember. I retooled them a couple of times. But we'll think about some applications for us as we think about how to use our words or how not to use our words. First, Christians, we should tell the truth. We should tell the truth. We should not be those, unlike those in chapter or in verse 13, that use our tongues to deceive. When you think about it, why is it that we lie? Why do we lie? Lying, even fibs, or like we like to say, little white lies, reveal something about our hearts. You know, lying is essentially arrogant. It shows that we think that we have, for some reason, the authority to smudge the truth, to change things up a little bit. But lying is also selfish. We lie to protect ourselves and then to harm others. But brothers and sisters, we don't have to lie anymore. We've been set free from trying to maintain our own image. Remember, our hearts have been reoriented. We're no longer at the center of the universe. God's glory satisfies us now, and therefore, we can tell the truth. We can experience true freedom in telling the truth, just like the one we're united to, who was full of grace and truth. So second, by way of application, as a church, let's kill gossip. Let's kill gossip. Trey talked about gossip some this morning, so what I want to focus on are the motivations and then the effects that gossip can have on our church. Part of what makes gossip so evil is the reason that we gossip in the first place. We gossip for our own glory. We gossip for our own glory. It's like we're trying to take the reins or control the narrative to spotlight ourselves, even if that means we have to tear somebody down in the process. Brothers and sisters, gossip may be the biggest threat to the unity of our church that exists. It may be the biggest threat to our unity as a church. And I know that it seems like a small thing. Talking about someone else's business seems like harmless fun. It's a practice as Southern as eating biscuits and gravy and watching college football. But gossip drips with enough poison to completely, absolutely destroy our fellowship as a church. You know, gossip turns us in on ourselves. Unity is dependent on looking out for the good of others, for the good of the whole. Gossip would have us rally around our own agendas. But unity is dependent on our agenda being the agenda of God's glory, of the gospel. So our only hope of being a church of unity, not a church that is ridden with gossip, is to love Jesus' name and Jesus' fame more than our own. So let's kill gossip. Third, more positively, use your words to share the gospel. Use your words to share the gospel. I don't think that we could conceive of a more loving thing to do with our words than to share the gospel with those who don't know it. You know, think about the miracle that is Christian evangelism. And I don't mean the miracle that God sometimes works in causing a sinner to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. I mean, think about someone who once was in verse 3:13, who used words for evil, used words to harm, now using words for people's eternal good. You know, once we would use our words to wound our closest friends, our family. But now we would be those people who would use our words to help even our greatest enemies know eternal life. So use your words this week to tell the gospel to non-Christians that you know. Share the gospel. Fourth, turns out there are four, and finally, use your words to disciple other members of our church. When Catherine was up here, I was like, dude, just need to bring her up for this part of it. Discipling is the basic job description of the Christian. It's sort of Christianity 101, right? It's not varsity Christianity. It's just good old-fashioned, normal Christianity. When we are converted, like we've talked about, whenever we stop loving our own glory and start loving God's, the natural impact is that we start taking an interest in other people. Discipling, at its essence, uses words to help others, and to help them along in the Christian life. It really is that simple. You know, you don't have to have a program. You don't have to have your sort of one person that you're paired off with. You don't even have to have a regimented plan. All you have to do is use your words to do intentional spiritual good to other people. It really is that simple. But how might that look among us? So what can we do to use our words to disciple one another? Well, we can use our words to disciple in three ways. First, we can use our words to encourage. We can use our words to encourage. Pointing out evidences of God's grace in other people's lives is a tremendously powerful antidote to our own selfishness. Right? If before we're selfish and so we use our words to wound, using our words to praise someone else is a great way to show that we want God to be glorified and not ourselves. And how might you practice this? You know, go and tell Trey how God blessed you through his sermon this morning. He'd be tremendously encouraged by that. You know, email Ken Martin and thank him for his God-given ability to serve us early in the morning in the cold, getting rid of the ice. And if we would do that, if we would multiply that times 1,000 in our church will continue to be a place where we're encouraged because we see God's grace in our lives, and then God is glorified because we're seeing what he's doing and giving all the praise to him. Use your words to encourage other people in discipling relationships. Second, use your words to instruct. So we use our words to give life by instructing. And instructing may be a little bit too formal of a term. Basically, just help people understand who God is better and let them help you understand who God is better as well. So conversations about spiritual things shouldn't be weird, right? It shouldn't we shouldn't be in settings where we're sort of all hanging out and we're talking about the football game and then some dude brings up Jesus and you're thinking, wow, that guy. Who invited that guy? We should want to talk about spiritual things because that's what unites us, right? We're Jesus people. We like a lot of other things, but what unites us is the gospel. So let's have gospel conversations with one another. Let's apply the gospel to one another's lives. You know, try to have conversations with people, maybe after this service. Try to have conversations with a lot of different kinds of people. People that don't look much like you. People that don't have anything else in common with you except that you love Jesus. And have substantial spiritual conversations with them. You know, we can do things like read books with one another. We can give one another marriage and parenting advice. In general, we're trying to increase one another's affection for Jesus. And we do that by carving out time to have substantial spiritual conversations, not just with one person, that's our sort of designated disciplee, not just with our designated discipler, but with all of us. Let's let those kind of conversations be liberal and abound all throughout our church. The third, a way that we can use our words to encourage is by correcting one another. Real Christian love, real love that loves God and loves that person, includes correction. We know from the gospel none of us are perfect. Right? It's not a secret. The gospel outs us and says we don't have it all together. We're sinners. We are repentant sinners, but we're sinners nonetheless. And the church is the place where we are held accountable, where we hold other people accountable. That's what it means to be a member of the church. We look out for the good of one another, and oftentimes that includes telling one another when we're doing things that aren't in accord with God's will. It's our job, every single one of our job, to make sure that we all make it safely to heaven. So genuine love for a person and God's glory will cause us to do the hard thing and sometimes the convenient thing of speaking words of correction. As long as we are living for our own comfort, for our own pleasure, our own glory, we're never going to actually do the hard thing and correct someone else. Let's use our words to, speaking truth and love, correct one another. Well, brothers and sisters, we'll always use our words to harm others, like we see in our text, whenever we love our glory, or love our glory more than God's. But when we're made alive by God's Holy Spirit, given new hearts, all of that begins to change. So this week, let's look for ways that we can use our words to encourage, to build up, to edify one another so that God gets the glory that he deserves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have loved us enough to change our hearts, to change our orientations from bent inward on ourselves to loving you above all else and therefore loving one another. We pray for our church that you would help us to be a place where we use words to build one another up so that we all attain the maturity, we all grow up into full manhood so that we might glorify you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.